What's in a name? In Scripture, names are very important. They tell us about the nature of that which is named. They tell us about the character involved. They tell us about the person that is named and what he or she is doing. They tell us about the place and its meaning and what happened there. They give us an understanding of the significance of a person, place, or thing that is named. This is true especially with Jesus. Last week we heard about the name of Jesus being, in Hebrew, Yeshua. And Yeshua is the combination of God's personal name, Yahweh, and the word delivers or saves. Hence, Jesus' name is Yahweh Saves, or Yahweh Delivers. It tells us who he is and what he does for us. Yahweh delivers us. And Yahweh's name, it means, as we heard many weeks ago, I am, I exist, I be. I am and cannot not be. We heard about the meaning of Yahweh as being the one who will be known and cannot be denied. And today we sang about Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. El is God. It's the name of, it's the thing that Yahweh is. El is God. And Emmanu means with us. Emmanuel, the with us God, the one who is with us. God with us. And so we say that Jesus is Yeshua Emmanuel. Yahweh delivers because God is with us, literally. There's El Shaddai, another name of God. El Shaddai means, literally, God of the mountain strongholds. And it means God Almighty, as that's the understanding of the meaning of the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. But that word Shaddai means stronghold or mountain stronghold. In the ancient world, in Hebrew times, in the biblical period, battles took place in the valleys. Your cities and strongholds were up in the mountains. And so when you were in trouble, you would look to the mountains for your help to come, for the cavalry to come riding in and rescue you. You would look to the mountains for your help, for your strength, for your security. And so God was proclaimed the God of the mountains, the God who would come and help you and save you and deliver you from those who persecuted you. El Shaddai, God Almighty, God of the mountain strongholds. But Shad also means, in Hebrew, breast. So in a sense, you could say El Shaddai, God Almighty, or God the breasted one, the one who nurtures, the one who feeds, the one who cares for, the one who protects, the one who leads, the one who guides like a mother, lovingly caring for, nurturing, and feeding her child. The image shod for breast is obviously invented by guys. They looked upon the mountains and they said, hey, they kind of look like breasts, you know. So that's probably where that came from. But the image is theologically very powerful. God, the Almighty One, is also the God who nurtures and cares for us like a mother nurturing and caring for her child. It's a powerful image and a powerful understanding of the meaning of one of the names of God, El Shaddai, that sometimes we sing about in some of our hymns and songs. Today we're going to look at another very important name of God that we had articulated in our reading from Jeremiah. I guess you were looking at the title of my sermon and going, how's he going to pronounce that one? I mean, they need to buy a vowel between the T and the S. I mean, come on. It's Yahweh Tsidkenu. Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Hebrew word Tsidkenu comes from combining the Hebrew words Tsidke, which means straight or right, direct, not crooked, correct, and nu, which is the possessive pronoun our. In other words, Yahweh Tsidkenu means Yahweh is our righteousness. Yahweh is our right one. Yahweh is the source of our righteousness. Yahweh is our righteousness. Yahweh is our guide, our determiner, our salvation. The word Tzidkei appears over 1,000 times in the Old Testament and is translated as right or righteous or righteousness or just or justifying or justification or declared innocent. It is only in examining God's name that we can really understand the righteousness of God. This name of God was revealed to the prophet Jeremiah at a time when the kingdom of Judah had failed to follow God's holy word. The kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon had been a united kingdom, but after Solomon's death it was divided north and south, with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And in the north, since they didn't have Jerusalem in the north with the temple, they developed temples at Dan and Bethel, two other cities in the north. And they would go and they would worship Yahweh at Dan and Bethel. But they did other things than just worship Yahweh. They also worshiped the gods of the people who lived around them. And they worshiped the gods of the Canaanites, and they worshiped the gods of the Assyrians, and they worshiped the gods of the Babylonians. And they worshiped these other deities so much that God got angry, and God said, if you don't stop doing it, I'm going to destroy you. And eventually God did in 721 BC. God sent the Assyrians in to attack and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. They were defeated in the battlefields, and the people, the leaders, the rulers, the landowners, anybody with money, with intelligence, with education, with possessions of any kind, were deported out of Israel to far-off Assyria, to what we know of today as northern Iraq, where they were settled and where they lived. And people from that area were transported in to Israel. And they intermarried with the people who were remained in Israel, and the Samaritans descend from them, which is why the Jews hated them, because they were sort of a mixed breed of a few Israelites and a whole lot of foreigners who were claiming to be descendants of Abraham and who worshiped Yahweh, yes, but not really the right way, and certainly not at the right place, which is Jerusalem. So the northern kingdom was destroyed, and the southern kingdom saw it and didn't stop their own sinning. The southern kingdom had the temple in Jerusalem, but they would import into the temple other gods. So you'd have the temple for Yahweh, and then on the side you'd have altars to other gods. Except for during the reign of Josiah, the good king, when all the other temple artifacts, the other gods were removed, except for his reign, it was a period of time where they didn't just worship Yahweh. They tried to hedge all their bets and worship all the other gods too. And God got mad at them and sent the Babylonians in a couple of centuries later, and defeated Judah and carried them off into captivity in what we think of as central Iraq. And then the Jews finally came back 80 years after that. But here we have, during the time of Jeremiah, during the time when Judah was under siege and was defeated by the Babylonians, here we have God making a promise in which this name is revealed. For the first time, this name of Yahweh is revealed. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh is our righteousness. Since we don't have any righteousness of our own, since we lack the ability to follow the law of Yahweh, since we lack the ability to even keep the Ten Commandments because we worship other gods, because we have the inability to live as Yahweh called us to live and obey the covenant relationship that Yahweh has called us to obey, in which we and our ancestors said we would follow. Therefore, God says, I'm revealing a new name to you through Jeremiah. So let's look at what he says here. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. That concept of a righteous branch, that's a child being born. That's a descendant of David being born, but not in the usual way. Not in the expected way. In an unexpected way, at an unexpected time, from an unexpected parent. The spring up word means unexpectedly. I will cause a branch to spring up unexpectedly for David. In other words, a child will be born. A new son of David will be born. And he, this new son of David, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Amen. This promise, my friends, is partly revealed and partly fulfilled. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus is Yahweh, our righteousness. Because we can't fulfill God's righteousness as expected in the law, Jesus comes to fulfill all righteousness, to be our righteousness, to be our source of right living and relationship with each other and relationship with God. By living according to the will of Christ Jesus our Lord, we can have God's righteousness within us. By living by faith, we can be in a right relationship with Yahweh. Yahweh, our righteousness in Christ Jesus, fulfills for us that which we, as God's people, failed to fulfill. We live according to God's will when we live by faith, following Jesus. That's the part that's been fulfilled. In Jesus Christ, we have Yahweh Tsidkenu, Yahweh our righteousness. And we can know the righteousness of God and live the righteousness of God by faith in Him. What part's yet to be fulfilled? It's this next part. In those days, Judah will be saved. Now that's kind of partially fulfilled already, because in Christ Jesus, Judah is saved. He is a Jew. He is a son of Judah. He is a Judahite himself, and he brings salvation, the salvation of God, to the whole world. So yes, in him, Judah is saved. We are saved because Yahweh is our deliverer. Yeshua is the one who saves. But it's also partially uncompleted, because not all Judah looks to him yet. Some still look for him to come. And the other half is also not completed. And Jerusalem will live in safety. It's an amazing thought. Jerusalem. It's rather ironic. Jerusalem means the city or abode of peace. Jerusalem, salam, shalom. The concept of peace proclaimed. This is the peace, the city or abode of peace, the peace city. And yet it exists in the very exact center of the Middle East, in the very exact center of a war zone, and has for a lot longer than Israel, the new state's been around. It's been around for 65 years. Wars have been going on there for a long time. A lot longer than that. And Jerusalem is in the middle of it. The city of peace exists in the center of the fulcrum of violence and war in this world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that ironic? And isn't that an opportunity? For while it is proclaimed the city of peace, it exists in the midst of war, and yet when you go there, you can know the peace of God. I have never felt at peace with myself so much, even in the Eucharist, than when I stood right next to the wall, the retaining wall for Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall and put my hand out and touch the stones that had been holding up that wall since David in Solomon's era, and realized that I was in the powerful, immediate, real presence of Yahweh. The same real presence we feel at the table of the Lord, and we know when we receive the Holy Eucharist, I was standing in the midst of, as I stood at the wall and touched it, and knew that I was just feet from the Holy of Holies, and just feet from where Christ died. It was a powerful experience, one I hope you will someday get to share if you haven't already. And then going to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and going up the rough-hewn steps to the top of Golgotha that's encased by the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And you go up to the top and you stand there and you look through the glass covers over the rough-hewn rock that make up the top of the hill there inside the church building, and you look down and you see and you know that you're standing really close to where Jesus was crucified. And then you go down the steps and around the corner and into this great big basilica chamber, rotunda chamber. And inside this little church, drab little church, inside of it is a cave that they claim is the empty tomb. And whether or not it is beside the point. Instead, when you go in and you kneel down and you pray, you cannot help but feel the power of God in the faith of millions in being that close to the heart of the resurrection. What I feel in the Eucharist when I stand at the table, when I receive as a participant, I felt when I knelt in the tomb. I felt when I stood at the wall. I could feel in many places in Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of God's peace, in the very center of a broken and hurting world. We are called to proclaim the peace of God for all. We are called to live this life of Yahweh Tsidkenu, to depend upon He who is our righteousness, rather than on our own righteousness, because we can't do it, we will fail, but we know that when we stand in the midst of His peace and receive His righteousness, we can live the life that He calls us to live. And that's what Advent is about. It is about, yes indeed, preparing to celebrate the repeated anniversary of the birth of Jesus. But we begin Advent not by looking back, but by looking forward in time, into the future, to His second coming in clouds of glory, to the end of time, to the establishment of the full kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we all will meet in glory everlasting and always know the immediate presence of God and always know the righteousness of God. It is looking forward to that return of Jesus Christ that we speak about and profess in our affirmations of faith Sunday after Sunday. We begin Advent in the first two Sundays of Advent by looking forward in time to the future, to the return of Jesus. And then, on that Sunday that we use this rose candle, sometimes people call it pink, it's actually rose, we use the rose candle to celebrate a turn in our look, from looking forward in time to looking backwards in time. In the second two Sundays of Advent, we look back and begin to celebrate the first incarnation, the first coming, the first advent of Jesus, when He was born in a little stable as a baby, a squishy baby, innocent, and very, 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 very sweet and beautiful, who would grow from that innocence to a man who would proclaim the good news, who would touch and heal and touch and transform and touch and change every person he met, from the woman caught in adultery to Lazarus dead in his tomb, yes, even to Pontius Pilate when he was convicted and sent to be crucified. Jesus touched them all, including those who were nailing him to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This tiny little baby, in his entire life, in every step he took, in every word he spoke, in every person he touched, he was about establishing Yahweh as our righteousness. He was about establishing the peace of God for a broken and hurting world. As we move into this Advent, into this new church year, as we move on towards Christmas, as we move on to that celebration when we commemorate the incarnation and birth of Jesus, let us be about following Christ our Lord, allowing, enabling within us the righteousness of God by faith, responding by faith, living by faith, faith in Jesus. Yeshua, Yahweh delivers, Emmanuel, God with us. Let us live by the grace of Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Let us live by faith, proclaim Him by faith, and be prepared by faith to receive Him anew and live in His grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.